Acts chapter 21, and we are going to see if we can run down a little bit here as far as this chapter goes, but there are some interesting things taking place, and it follows up with what we've been learning already about Paul. So let's do this. Let's read the first 15 verses. If you'd stand with me, and then we'll see if we can move on beyond that. But the first 15 verses, we got a lot to consider this morning. In my Bible, the title of chapter 21 says, Paul goes to Jerusalem, just so we have an idea of what's going on here. So here's what we read. And when we had parted from them, we set sail. We came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people were there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, Let the will of the Lord be done. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Nanson of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Let's do this. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the sermon this morning. Father, we thank you again for this time in your word, and we just pray, Lord, that your word would speak to us in an unordinary way. And we would see from the life of Paul and from his journeys that we would see the lessons and the points, Lord, that are so obvious and evident here, and that we would be able to not only learn of them, but ask ourselves and consider in our lives whether or not this is real for us, whether or not these things are what are in our hearts. As your church, Lord, we pray that you would continue to show us the way and example, Lord, that allow that church to thrive as we choose and desire to thrive here in this corner, Lord. So we thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love and your mercy. Protect us and guide us, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. One of the things that I have been learning recently, not only from these chapters that we're going through in the book of Acts, but from my personal life, And each of us are on a journey. So as we look at Paul's journeys and God's plan for his life, we should try and insert ourselves at the level and at the place where God has us and look at our Christian walk as a journey, because it is. How many of you know that? And there are places, if we look back at Paul's three missionary journeys, there he's been, and experiences he's had, and service that he's done in the name of the Lord. And there's been a price he's had to pay. So what I see here is that, and to start off the sermon this morning, is that we measure the value of something, but what we're willing to pay for it. Okay? We measure the value of something by what we're willing to pay for it. What I see in Paul in these first verses of chapter 21 is I see a man on the goal. Yes, I said a man on the goal, G-O-A-L, and a man on the go. But a man on the go because the man has a goal. Got it? Are you a person on the goal? What goal could that possibly be, Pastor? Whatever the goal is that Christ has for you, there's a prize for each and every one of us. Paul speaks of that prize in Philippians, that he pressed toward the prize. His goal was the prize. And what is the prize? It's to fulfill the will of God in our lives. Paul had a mission. Paul had a calling. We know it very clearly from Acts chapter 9. And up to this point, from chapter 9 all the way to chapter 21, and even beyond until the end of this book, what I see is a man on the goal. And because he's a man on the goal, he's a man on the go. He just doesn't stop. It's like the Energizer Bunny. He's talking about he's in this city, and then he jumps on a boat, and he goes to the next city, and then he's there for a little while, then he goes to another city, he's there for 7 days. He just is not going to stop. Why? Where does this kind of passion come from? It comes from the Lord. And it comes for our love for him and our understanding of what he's called us to. Oh, help us all, I pray. The Lord help us all, I pray. That we're just not stagnant, going nowhere in our Christian lives. What a tragedy that would be. When we have been given the treasure of the gospel, we are ambassadors with a message that the world desperately needs to hear. And the gospel is not only a message that the world desperately needs to hear, but the gospel is a treasure that blesses our lives immeasurably. And we're just sitting around? Well, I see Paul, he doesn't have time to do anything other than be a man on the what? Okay, we'll try again. Some of you that didn't catch that. He was a man on the what? On the goal. It's all right. You can participate. It's okay. I think Paul's life shows us that he's a man on the goal. And so I would say, what does that mean? He's a man with convictions. Okay? He has his face and his eyes set on going to Jerusalem. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And first of all, we know that he's going there because he has an offering to bring. So he's going to get there. He has an offering for a church in need. He collected this offering from those churches in Asia. And he brought a company of people with him who were representative of those churches. And they were going to bless the church in Jerusalem that was heavily persecuted and poor. And so they were bringing an offering. Secondly, he was coming again with the message of grace. that the church in Jerusalem desperately needed to hear, because they were still stuck in their legalism and their Judaism and their traditions. And we'll see a little bit of that at some point in chapter 21 as he addresses the church in Jerusalem. But he has the message of God's grace. That's why he's a man of conviction, or a man on the goal. What's your goal? See, it doesn't matter what I say up here to you today if you're not willing to open your heart and your mind and willing to like shake off whatever it is that's got you stuck in a rut and ask yourself, what's my goal in Christ? What is his purpose for my life? And how hard am I pursuing it? Or am I pursuing it at all? For some of you, that may mean, and I can say this, hopefully, for Melissa's sake, school, going back to school. We've talked about it, and she's felt in her heart, and the same thing for Tanya back there. She's thinking same thing, and that's great. And I'm encouraging both of you, because God has great things in store for you, but in order for you to accomplish those great things, you need to be prepared. God has goals and purposes and a mission for each and every one of us. Do you know what your mission is? Do you know what your calling is? Do you know what your gifts are? Have you even inquired, or are you looking for what they are and where they're to flourish or thrive, as we sang this morning? We cannot be standing still. Right? Paul's, what I see here, and we read these first verses here, is that this guy, man, he is determined to meet his goal. And he is determined to get to Jerusalem, and he's going there, and he won't be diverted at any price. Now, what do you mean he won't be diverted? He won't be sidetracked. Even though we read from verses 4 to 6 that once he arrives at Tyre, everyone there was saying, hey, don't go to Jerusalem. Hey, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. It was being prophesied. Now, there are some commentaries that say Paul was disobedient and went anyway, and so he got what he had coming. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit was simply reminding Paul and preparing him and warning him for what was to come. Never told him, and you'll never see in what was prophesied, that they told him not to go there, only that when he got there, it was going to be tough sledding. And I like that about the Lord, that he would prepare us for what's coming, as difficult as that may be. He never not sends us into danger's way. He never says, oh, you don't get to have a trial or a test, and saves us or keeps us from it. He sends us directly into the storm. But he also sends us with this knowledge that he's there with us, and that he would never leave us or forsake us, and that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and that we are more than conquerors. Woo! Man, I get excited about that. And I'm learning that in my life right now, and this church is learning that. There are a lot of us in this building right now that are going through difficult trials and that are under attack, spiritually speaking, in many different ways, and however that presents itself. But what we see here is that we must be men and women, boys and girls that are on the goal and on the go and busy and moving forward and knowing who we are and where we're going. What a miserable life to not know who you are and where you're going. Not to have convictions. If you don't stand for something, you'll never stand for anything. You know, my nephews and nieces call me Blob. Not Bob, Blob. And you know what a blob is? A person that has no positions or convictions and never stands for something. You're just a blob. You're just there. You're just existing. It's funny in the songs today that we talked about that. We're not just surviving. We're supposed to be thriving. So how does that work? Paul has this great conviction to go to Jerusalem and to finish his missionary journeys and to finish the journey that the Lord put him on. And I would ask ourselves again, what are we up to? He wouldn't be diverted. They kept telling him, oh, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to be bound there. And so after they had told him that and did all that, he said goodbye. Don't do it, Paul. Don't go. Stay. Don't. Danger awaits you. And guess what he does? See ya. Bye-bye. I'm going. Nothing would stop him or divert him. I always tell my students when they leave the class, see you, wouldn't want to be you. They look at me like, huh? Because they all have a goal. And every time it gets tough and rough and they ask me for help and practically want me to do the work for them, if you're ever going to be a teacher, don't do the work for them. Ask questions, guide them, direct them, but don't ever do the work for them. Because you will be doing it the rest of the year. They will never do it again. Right? So you give them goals. We have all homework to do. We've all been given homework with the gospel. Have we come back to class without finishing our homework? If we use the analogy of the classroom, well, Paul is determined to go to Jerusalem, and he says goodbye to those at Tyre, and he left. He continues his journey. He's consistent. He's persistent. He knows where he's headed and why. And that is the kind of orientation the Lord gives our lives. He doesn't leave us hanging, if you will. There shouldn't be that void in our lives when it comes to the journey that we're on. We should know and have that kind of courage to have that kind of... It takes courage to have convictions. See, because all the time, there are going to be people during your life, maybe even good Christian friends, who will try to talk you out of the things that you believe in. Don't go. Don't do that. It's too risky. And instead of instilling in us courage and conviction, you come to me and tell me you want to go to work on your master's, you know what I'm going to tell you? Go for it! Because of that, what God put in your heart, you better do it. You know, it's interesting. We have two young ladies here who are going to pursue their master's this year. Maybe more. That's not coincidence. God's wanting to raise up people into places of leadership because the church needs it so badly. We need strong women. We need strong men, young men, because they're the future of the church. So I say, go for it. And how can I tell you that? Because I went back for it at 37. Why did I do that? Because the Lord put it in my heart, a conviction to go back to school at 37 as a working adult with a family. And what ended up happening? I not only came out with a bachelor's, I came out with a master's and a beautiful career that's been a blessing to this church because I could be full-time there and still work here because I have all evenings off, all weekends off, all holidays off, the whole summer off, and I can serve the Lord and still not be hindered by anything. God knew what he's doing. If you obey him, he knows where he's taking you. Keep moving forward. So, what Paul, he says, I understand what you guys are thinking. I know you're trying to talk me out of it, but I'm going on anyway. And there were people who were prophesying that danger awaited. We read about it. And something that was being warned about was that had taken place not only in this chapter, but in chapter 20. If you go back to 22 and 23, that is verses 22 and 23 of chapter 20, he was also warned then, but yet he's still moving on. Then we move and we find ourselves at verse 13. He's moving from one place to another place to the other place, and then we land at verse 13. Well, let me go up a little few verses. Let's go to 11. And coming to us, let's go back to 10. Let's back up a little bit. It says, while he was staying there for many days, that is at the house of Philip the evangelist in Caesarea, while he was staying there for many days, he, that is Philip the evangelist, had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And what they told him while he was there staying for many days, the same thing that Agabus, a prophet, it says there in verse number 10, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and he bound his own feet and hands. So I got kind of concerned about this, so I didn't even wear my belt today. No belts today. And pull my pants up. I thought I'd get your attention by that. I thought, I'm not going to wear a belt today unless someone in here come and prophesy to me and tell me I'm going to be bound or something. So, but Paul has this, not only these ladies prophesying, these daughters of Philip the evangelist prophesying and telling him and warning him that there's danger coming, but this prophet Agabus, who had also prophesied before, earlier in Acts, we find him telling him, you're going to be bound. This is at verse 10, right? And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, verse 11, and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem, and he's speaking here about the religious leaders and those under the religious leaders' influence, they're going to bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And whose belt did it belong to? None other than Paul. So there's this prophecy, and you would think at this point Paul would say, all righty, I'm not going. That's it. So some of you want to hear prophecies. I've been in Christian circles long enough to know that there are people running around saying, thus saith the Lord, claim to be prophets. And some of the things, and I'm not saying that there aren't those that are true prophets and that God could speak to them. But in this particular case, that Paul is telling them they're going to suffer persecution. He's going to be arrested. And what does Paul do? He hightails out of there, doesn't he? He said, I'm done. This apostle business thing, this missionary stuff, that's it for me. Thank you, Lord, for prophesying, letting me know. How many of you know that's not what it says? How do you know? Well, you're reading the Bible with me. Paul, in spite of the knowledge of what awaits him, is much like our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the Garden of Gethsemane, also knowing what awaits him, is still determined and has a conviction that they're going to, that is, Jesus as well as Paul. He follows the same example and says, I'm willing to go forward for the Lord, whatever the price may be. Remember I told you earlier, you know the value of something by what you're willing to pay for it? He knows the value of the gospel. He knows the value of his calling by what he's willing to pay for. And what is he willing to pay for? He's willing to go on in spite of what danger lurks ahead. Man, God give us all that kind of courage to move on in Jesus' name for whatever he has in store for us. Whatever the price may be, because I promise you this, what you gain will always outweigh your desires and dreams for your life outside of Christ. Matter of fact, if you belong to Christ, all the things you ever do, all the endeavors you strive to accomplish outside of Christ will always end feeling your life feeling empty and void. Anything you do and all the energy you expend outside of the will of Christ, once you belong to him, will always end with you feeling dissatisfied and unhappy and miserable. And some of you may feel that way right now about your lives, and I'm going to tell you why. Because you don't have the courage to do what God has called you to do and what He's called you to be. And you're living in a vicious circle, going nowhere, exactly where the enemy wants you. And you can't even wake up with joy and peace in your heart. You don't even know what that is. And you look for it in places that will never give it to you. And then you wonder why. Because God's way is always the best plan. You will find there the thing that you were created for. Paul goes on. In spite of the danger that was prophesied and awaited him, in spite of the warnings, Paul says at verse 13, and this is pretty much where I want to spend most of the rest of the sermon. Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart?" Let's put it this in a little bit more modern terminology. Why are you crying? Why are you breaking my heart? You, of all people, should know the passion and the burden and the desire of my heart is to preach the gospel, not only in Jerusalem, but he had plans to go to Rome, the capital of the greatest empire then known. I want to go to Rome where there were millions who have not heard of Christ. Paul had this vision of reaching the world literally because it was given to him by the Lord. At this point, he's been just to little towns. Athens was a big city, but he's going now to Rome. He desires to go there. And you don't think that Satan knows that? Of course he's going to try to divert him. Of course he's going to try to discourage him and put fear in his heart. But what I see here is amazing. When Paul answers in verse 13, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, as the belt would suggest when Agabus tied him, that he would be chained. Not only am I willing to be chained, not only am I willing to go to prison," because you know what the bottom line is? Paul never saw himself as a prisoner of the Jews, nor did he ever see himself as a prisoner of Rome or the Romans. He saw himself always as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he was a prisoner voluntarily because he had surrendered his life completely. I belong to Christ. He is my master. Can we say that? You should be able to. I am a slave of Christ by my own free will. He's the greatest master you could ever desire to have. And that he would express his love toward you by going to Calvary's cross to set you free from the slavery of sin. He would give you not only the forgiveness that our hearts so desire, removing the punishment and the condemnation that we rightfully deserve, but then he would give us a goal and a purpose. And along the way, he encourages us. And during the journey, we have peace and joy and all of our needs met. And we are comforted when we are in trials and tribulation. Oh, he makes every provision and he meets us and walks alongside of us. What kind of a master do we have with one that loves us dearly? Woo, man, can't we wake up around here? It's okay to say amen. We serve one who loves us dearly and he will never abandon us in this journey. Ever. And we can have joy unspeakable and the peace that passes all understanding and a sense of conviction because we're a people that are on the goal. What a great journey this is. I never imagined mine would be the way it is. But I'm looking forward to seeing what God has in store. Yeah, Paul says, hey, don't be crying and don't break my heart by trying to persuade me not to go. Right? Don't break my heart by telling me not to move on to whatever God has for me. Encourage me along the way. Tell me to go for it. For some of you that are a little dated like I am, I'm not looking at anybody in particular, but there used to be this very popular phrase, keep on trucking. Right? Yeah, I'm old. And Paul said, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be in prison, so I'm not only ready, what he's saying is I'm willing. Not only ready, but I'm willing, as another translation would say. Not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. See, Paul could care less about his physical well-being. He was more concerned about the will of God. Now think about that for a minute. Paul could care less about his physical well-being. He was willing to be bound, that is, in prison. He was willing to die. He didn't care about his physical well-being, but he cared more about his spiritual well-being, which was that he was willing, what? To pursue God's will. What is our spiritual debt, or what do we have as our spiritual service, as Paul would say in Romans 12:1? To seek and to fulfill the will of God for our lives. So, he's ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. He's ready to die. What does that mean? Well, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told this to his disciples. It's going to be necessary for you to forsake everything. And if you're not willing to leave father and mother and everybody else that you love and follow me, you're not worthy to be what? My disciple. You must be willing to forsake everything. Everything. And now this is big and this is large. Even your mother and father, yes. If your mother and father or your friends or whomever are opposed to you fulfilling your desire to follow and seek the will of the Lord, you should walk away from them. Because then who are you following? Now we see here, we're following the Lord. We see here that they were trying to convince him not to go. So he was willing to leave them, and he did. He said goodbye on that beach. They hugged each other, they cried, and they kissed each other. And he said, see ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. Right? Jesus said that. You're not worthy to be my disciple if you're not willing to leave everything for my sake. Now, that may not mean, it doesn't mean you're going to leave everything. He's not going to put that to your test. There may be some things that I may have to forsake that you won't, but there are other things that you may have to forsake that I won't. What people don't understand is that the Lord is not asking you to leave everything. He's asking you to be willing to if you are confronted with that decision. You guys get that? He's not asking you to leave everything. I was talking about the love of the Lord on Facebook yesterday, and I talked about how Jesus was saying that we're to unconditionally love people even though we don't agree with them, and or even though we may not be compatible with them, and even though they may not be supportive of our love. And someone texted me and goes, well, then tell me how come there's a lot of rich religious people that haven't given everything up for the poor? And I said, because they're religious. They don't know the love of Christ. When you have experienced the love of Christ, you're willing to also love others if the occasion arose for you to do so, and you're willing to forsake your mother and your father and leave homes and lands if you were put in a situation where that might be the decision. If you ever had to make it, you would, for Christ's sake. That doesn't mean you're going to, but it may have to be that way, because who must always be first? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and its righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. The things that we consider important, Jesus would add them on as a supplement when we make him our priority. So the question is this how we think? Here's what Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20. when we think about this idea of not only willing, as Paul was, to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would write in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ." In other words, he considered himself having died with Christ when Christ died on the cross. See, we reckon ourselves and we understand, even in baptism, when we have the baptism, we are recognizing ourselves to have died with Christ when he died for us. We identify ourselves with him. So he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Isn't that beautiful? In this statement, the Apostle Paul is saying that we have a new commitment when we say we have been crucified with Christ. In this statement, when we say we've been crucified with Christ, we're saying that we have a new life, that we're born again. Our desires are new. Our purposes are new. We're no longer dedicated to selflessness, or to rather selfishness, but to selflessness for Christ's sake. Just for a moment, when I read here about Paul saying that he was not only ready to be in prison, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord, during my studies, the Lord led me to think about this one verse that we know very well, but probably don't expound on it too often, where he told his disciples to take up your cross and follow me. Now, what does that mean? Take up your cross and follow him. So when Jesus was carrying his cross up to Golgotha to be crucified, any person that saw him doing that in the first century understood the cross meant one thing and one thing only. You guys know what it is? Anybody want to take a wild stab at it? Let's make this interactive. Death. Nobody in the first century Roman Empire mistook the meaning of take up your cross and follow me. It always has meant, and it only means one thing, death. Now, that for the Christian is the willingness to die in order to follow Christ, or what we would say, dying to oneself. Okay? It's a call to absolute surrender. And each time Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, it was about dying to self. There's another place where Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Isn't that interesting? But whoever wants to save, or rather, whoever wants to lose his life for me will save it. You get that? If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll save it. See how that flips on its head? What do you mean by save your life? That means you live a life that's not totally surrendered to Christ. There's just this one little area of my life that I'm not giving to the Lord. That's mine. You can't die 50%. Death is 100%. It's not like you're 75% dead and 25% alive. Well, that's what we try to do a lot of times on our carrying our cross. There are just some things we just won't give up and surrender to the Lord. They're mine. They're my little hobbies and my little pet things that I have. Well, Jesus, and when we look at the cross, there was no doubt about to the person who saw a man carrying his cross. He knew exactly what it meant. So following Jesus is actually easy when our life runs smoothly, isn't it? Our true commitment to him is actually revealed, though, during trials, right? And he assures us that trials will come. See, Paul, now we can say, because he was facing danger and being prophesied that he would be bound and that he would be taken and arrested by the Gentiles, his faith proved true because he was still willing to go on. See, we really don't know what our faith is about until it's tested. We can say and do a lot of things when everything's comfortable. But discipleship demands sacrifice. And Jesus never hid that there was a cost to discipleship. Right? And we never really know how valuable something is until we have to what? Pay for it. See, there's no way to get around it, guys. It's all or nothing when it comes to following Christ. Because He gave all or nothing for our salvation. You see, we love Him because He first loved us. And so we find Paul here willing to do whatever it takes to follow Christ. There's a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 9. I want to read it to you. There are three people in this passage in Luke chapter 9. It's verses 57 through 62 if you're a note taker. There were three people in this story that appeared or seemed willing to follow Jesus. So it says this, verse 60, Luke 9, 57. And they were going along the road, and someone said to him, that is to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. So Jesus tests him. Because there's one thing to say things in Christianity. What I find, there's a lot of people who talk too much, but they're not really sure of what the true cost is of their words. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. When I see these rich, multi-millionaire evangelists flying around the world in their own jets, staying in $10,000 a night suites, I know they're not real pastors. I know they're not. Because the one who is the pastor, with a capital T and a capital P, the pastor of all pastors, the good shepherd, he didn't have nowhere even to lay his head. He'd had no home of his own. So the great example here is that Jesus Himself was willing to sacrifice His kingdom when He reduces Himself into the person of Jesus Christ, right? And He served the will of the Father by not having anywhere to what? To lay His head. Yeah, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. To another He said, follow Me, but he said, Lord, let me go and first bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So this first guy says, hey, I got to go bury my dad. The problem was is he wasn't dead yet. And we don't know how long it would be till he would be dead. So how long would it take for this guy to follow Jesus? Maybe never, because maybe his father would live another 30 years. The idea here is that the guy had an excuse, and Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those that are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, when Jesus further questioned these people's commitment to follow Him, their commitment was half-hearted, and it was full of excuses. And what they had failed to do is count the cost of following Him. None of them were willing to take up their cross because they had their own interests. So, we see here that the gospel presentation would be very different if we would tell people, like for instance, an altar call where we would say, hey, come follow Jesus and you may face the loss of your friends, or you may face the loss of your family, or you may face the loss of your reputation or your career, or come follow Jesus, you may face even the loss of your life. How many people would come running up here? So I don't do altar calls. I found most of them to be fake. The altar call really takes place where you're sitting as you listen to the word of the Lord. And he sees your heart and knows your decision right now. I don't need to see anything. A lot of that just so the pastors and evangelists can pat themselves on the back and say 5,000 came to Jesus. No. I want to see who's coming next week to church. And I want to see whose life is committed to Christ by their willingness to serve him. And I want to see, not that I want to see it, but that's the fruit of the and the evidence that you truly have been born again. And so no one will come and follow Jesus if you're going to face the loss of friends, family, reputation, career, or possibly even your life. And the number of false converts would be totally decreased if such a call were made. And I'm telling you, it was made when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. And that's the challenge that we have. So, as we come to a close, we see that Paul, in verse 13, says, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die for in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. That's really always what we should be seeking. After these days, we got ready and went to Jerusalem. So there they go. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Let's just say this. Paul didn't yield to the counsel of those that prophesied, because he knew what God had called him to do. Remember in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. See, Agabus's prophecy fulfilled Jesus' promise to Paul when he called him. Paul knew that that was what he was called to. This warning is fulfilling what Jesus told Paul would happen when he accepted his calling. And we know the same is true for us. There is a cost to discipleship, but man, the reward cannot ever be measured. What we will receive, the weight and glory of what awaits us, can't be compared to what we suffer here. Do we know that? What we have coming, the Lord himself for his bride, there isn't anything in this world that could compare to that. It is worth living for Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness with us, and thank you for these historical narratives in the Bible where we see a man like Paul, who was a man on the goal, a man of courageous conviction, a man who knew who he was and where he was going and why. Help us to be a church like that. And help us to be a person, a disciple like that. To know who we are, where we are going, and why. And to be determined to not let anything divert us. That we're going to reach our goal. We're going to claim our prize. And we hope to hear one day, enter into my kingdom, you good and faithful servant. Thank you, Father. We ask your blessing on each and every one that's heard this today. Minister to their hearts. Speak to them, Lord, like only you can. Do not let your word return void or empty. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.